Hold on. All right, I'm just going as long as the Lord tells me, and I don't think anyone will fall out windows, so we'll be okay. There you go. So I had that. I did a. Okay. So I've been preparing this message, and on Friday at the teaching, I had the strange and wonderful experience of having notes in front of me and having Tom kind of bring up different scripture that he wasn't reading in the notes, but he just kept using this as part of his teaching. And those were all these ones that the Lord was giving me. There must have been a half a dozen of them that were the same. And I was like, oh, some of them I dropped off because I couldn't figure out how it all came together. I was just really encouraged by the word on Friday. I asked the Lord, okay, wait a minute. I thought I wasn't using that. And he told me for some of them that he was just, he had just given them to me in advance to kind of it's for my own amusement or for my own confirmation, you know. And so, but let's start in Jeremiah 26, at the beginning of Jeremiah 26. So, I don't know, because I wanted to talk, or I felt like the Lord told me that he wanted me to talk about letting him prepare our hearts for persecution. Just a little funny, on Father's Day Sunday, right after we celebrate all the graduates, I was like, here we go. We'll start with Jeremiah, and we'll go from there. But yeah, so this is letting the Lord prepare our hearts for persecution. In Jeremiah 26, in the beginning of the reign of Joachim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn away from his evil way, and I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded. And then I will make this house like Shiloh and make the city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying that this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, and you have heard with your ears. And then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings. Obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then certain elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against the city and against the land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And then Joachim the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words, and the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Joachim the king sent men to Egypt, Elnathan the son of Achbor and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt, brought him to Joachim the king, who killed him with the sword, cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So I felt like the Lord was showing me two responses, two prophets. That Jeremiah's response to the threat on his life was, after saying what the Lord had told him to say, was to say to them, as for me, here I am, do with me what seems good and proper to you. But know that if you put me to death, you'll bring innocent blood on yourselves, the city, and on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord sent me. He trusted in the Lord. This also reminds me of Jesus when he says to Judas, what you do, do quickly. But Jeremiah was not given into the hands of the people, and he wasn't put to death. And this time, Urijah's response was different. He also had prophesied according to the words of Jeremiah, but when he heard the king sought to put him to death, he was afraid and fled to Egypt. The king sent men to Egypt, brought Urijah back, and killed him. It was at the end times at the house of prayer the week prior that the Lord told me I was to talk about persecution, specifically this letting him prepare our hearts for persecution. And I've been feeling particularly small considering this topic. But I think in this, we can really see the response of Jeremiah. It's not the outcome, whether or not he was killed. It was really his response to the people who were desiring to kill him that is a real focus for me in this. And then clearly, Urijah running away and not trusting the Lord in that moment, that wasn't good for him. That same night that he told me about this, if you could turn to Acts 7:51. We were talking, it came up, Stephen came up that night. And I really was moved anew by this passage. I keep coming back to Stephen in my heart. Now, I'm starting at 7:51 to hear the end of what he said. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That moment when the people are so cut in the heart that they're gnashing their teeth and violence is welling up and God knows what's going to happen. And even we can see it as the reader. And he looks up and sees heaven open. He looks right into the throne room. He sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. God splits the veil for him. It's like he reaches down at that moment and touches him. Heaven touches earth. And Stephen's moved with love. Don't charge them with this sin. And what I really see is that this is a moment of his faith in God's character. He knows who God is. And his hope is being met. It's his hope is actually at that moment turning from hope into what's happening. It's the reality. His hope is being fulfilled in that moment. And as that hope is being fulfilled, he's overflowing with love. And there's the faith and the hope and the love. In that moment, right as they're gnashing their teeth and they're coming for him, and God sees it and he sees God. So I'm going to define persecution a little bit for you. I'm not using the biblically translated words. I just looked at the way our dictionaries define it, or the online ones. Hostility and ill treatment, especially because of race or political or religious beliefs. A program or campaign to exterminate, drive away, or subjugate people based on their membership in a religious, ethnic, social, or racial group. Persecution is unfair or abusive treatment toward a person or group of people, such as the persecution of someone who is different by calling him or her rude names and making threats. The noun persecution is related to persecute, which comes from the Latin persecut, I don't know how to say Latin, which means followed with hostility. The King James has persecute as persecor, per and secor, to pursue, seek, and in a general sense, to pursue an abusive or in a manner to injure, vex, or afflict, to harass with unjust punishments or penalties for supposed offenses, to inflict pain from hatred or malignity, appropriately to afflict, harass, or destroy for adherence to a particular creed or system of religious principle or to a mode of worship. The act of practicing persecution is the act of practice or persecuting the infliction of pain, punishment, or death upon others unjustly, particularly for adhering to a religious creed or mode of worship, either by way of penalty or for compelling them to renounce their principles. The meaning of a persecution in the Hebrew word for persecution, the primary Hebrew word, is radap, and the Greek words dioko or diokmos, both emphasizing the concept of pursue, press on. Their meanings can be extended to include pursuing or pressing on, to oppress, harass, and also to bring judgment or punishment. So I was in the prayer room later, it was Monday, So it's from Friday to Monday. And the phrase prepare our hearts was coming forth in the singing and in the praying. And I felt like it was a confirmation of the direction the Lord was leading me in talking about persecution. The previous Acts passage has Stephen talking about the people's stiff necks and their uncircumcised hearts and ears and their rebellion to God. And the Lord reminded me of passages about circumcision and led me to this next one, Exodus 4:19. This is after Moses had talked with the Lord through the burning bush experience, told him all the things that were to come, and said, okay, go to Egypt. So Exodus 4:19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. This is one of those moments where you get a little tripped up. You keep just going, what? You just sent him. You told him all these things you were going to do. And it says, he sought to kill him. And then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of his son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. The Lord did. And then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. So he has this whole conversation with the Lord, tells him all these things he's going to do, sends him on his way, and then the Lord sought to kill him. And Zipporah circumcises his son, and then the Lord had just told Moses that when he talks to Pharaoh, he tells him, this is the last thing he says, well, as you know, as far as I can tell. Lord just said to Moses, when he talks to Pharaoh, tell him, Israel is my son, my firstborn. The Lord was very serious about his covenant. He is very serious about getting us ready. During worship, we were asking and talking about opening our heart to the Lord, and I honestly could not quite make the leap that the Lord is having me talk about circumcision. I knew it was preparing the heart. I just could not get how it was connected to the rest of what I have to say. I know it's preparing, but I didn't understand how. And when we were singing, opening up our heart, I open up my heart to you. Jesus, have your way in me now. I open up my heart to you. Do what you only you will do. Then it clicked. So let's go back to Jeremiah. I've been in Jeremiah, so, you know. Jeremiah 4, this is what he says. Jeremiah 4, 3 through 4. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. You men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of your evil doings. Now, circumcision is a sign of the covenant between God and his people, and it precedes his blessing. The lack of circumcision points to rebellion and hardness of heart and precedes his anger. And we see it introduced in Genesis 17, 9 through 14. I know I'm having you flip all over. I'll take a drink of water. Join me in Genesis. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. I also have Deuteronomy 35 through 7. You can turn there if you'd like. It's briefer. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. The Lord will circumcise your heart to love the Lord with your whole heart. I appreciated Paula's prayer of removing complacency, and I felt like a lot of our repentance prayers are that kind of removing this and removing that, and I can't help but see that equated with circumcision of our heart. It's that cutting away of the things that keep us from the Lord, cutting away of the things that keep us from his covenant promise with us. In Leviticus 26, 40 through 46, they talk about circumcision as well. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their unfaithfulness, in which they are unfaithful to me, and that they have also walked contrary to me, and that I have also walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised heart are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. The land also should be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. And they will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Now, we all know this, but lest we forget, it's in the New Testament too. We have in Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. I felt led to also, I actually came across a reading as well, Psalm 51, that section 10 through 12, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, as a portion of that idea of that circumcision of the heart. And then the last circumcision one, which is Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So then the other portion, which I already hinted at when I was talking about Stephen, is that the faith, hope, and love portion. And this week, David asked me for our Tuesday set if the Lord is highlighting anything that we should pray about for Tuesday. And I told him, letting the Lord prepare our hearts for persecution, because that's what he's highlighting to me all week. And it's been really moving me. Later, when we talked about the set, I realized he thought our prayers had gone another way, that it had taken a different turn in the course of praying, because Paul and I had been singing about faith, hope, and love. And that's when I realized, oh, wait, this might not be quite so obvious and straightforward as it is to me right now, to everyone. So I just want to play it out a little bit here. I have the 1 Corinthians 13 passage. You don't have to go there. I do have the big chunk of it, but I'm going to hold off on that, where it talks all about love, and just end with, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So I wanted to start with faith. What is faith? It is defined as confidence or trust in a person, thing, or concept. That's not a biblical definition. It's just the computer definition, the dictionary definition. I sometimes struggle with seeing faith rightly. I think of it as something from me, like if I grit my teeth or ignore contrary evidence or even any lack of evidence, then I have faith. So I have faith it will not rain on my parade, even though the clouds are cloudy. And so that's not the faith that we're talking about. Faith is more knowing God and his character, knowing God's character, both because of knowledge of the word. So we're in the word and then we learn his character, and also our personal relationship. So as we walk this out and have a relationship with him, he proves his character time and time and time again. And that's the faith that I'm talking about. It grows like any other fruit as we let him lead us. And it is referred to as a fruit of the Spirit. So on Hebrews 11. Now, I've talked to a couple of people and I'm like, I cannot read all of Hebrews 11. I cannot do it. I mean, I could, but that wouldn't be very kind. Let's just say Hebrews 11 has got a lot of good stuff. And we'll start just with 1-3. We'll just kind of take some highlights. Because if you're going to get a definition of faith, that's a great place. 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And if I jump down just a little bit, to 5, Hebrews 11, 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's his character part. The 11:7, this is our Noah passage of faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which it condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. And we quote this often because it reminds us that we have to keep preparing until. And if we can stay in this until we see it, then anyone can do this. Not because of our faith, because of the faithful one. We are trusting in the one who saves. If you go to the faith of Abraham, which is the next one, 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land promised as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I think that a little bit touches on hope, the way I think of hope. And it is sometimes a little tricky. What's the difference between faith and hope? But something, I kind of view hope as the waiting for. The faith is too, so it's tricky. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. If we jump ahead a little bit to 13, just a little bit. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. A little bit bigger jump for me. Go to 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And then I will just kind of plow forward at the end here, Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. What more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also David and Samuel and the prophets, who walked through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies, the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having promised something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Faith is, he is good no matter what happens to me. And I stole that from Friday. That's your words by the Holy Spirit. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. They will keep yours also. But all these things they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one did, which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without cause. Faith is confidence in his character, in his plans, in God. In John 11, so just a little bit back, 20, Martha. I think it's funny because one of the last times I talked about every section of this except for this one. And then the Lord highlighted this one. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God gives you, will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Was that John? Go to Matthew 8, 23. I didn't want to do a lot of, little faiths, but I did want to bring up this one. "Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And then the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds of the sea obey him?'" So you can notice here their fearful response, which reminds us of the prophet at the beginning of, I forgot his name, Urijah. Their fearful response and his thing of saying, connecting this to faith, and then also their response after he did something, "Who can this be?" So this is not knowing his character and his person. This is an example of needing to know he is good and his plans are good, and that we need to recognize our doubt and repent and ask for faith. So that just to attribute the recognizing our doubt and repenting and ask for faith was also from Friday. Just stealing a little bit. The borrowing. Matthew 6, so if you back up just a little bit, 19 through 23. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If you keep going, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about the body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For all of these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today, for the day is its own troubles." There's that asking again, connected with our worry and needing to know his character. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. I think I jumped a little in there, by the way. Just a little bit. I kind of jumped over something. I apologize. Matthew 8, 5. "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word. My servant will be healed, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. I have one more on faith. I have a hard time letting things go. So as I watch the time, I'm like, Hebrews 10:32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle and suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just live by faith, shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. What is hope? Looking forward, vision, beholding and becoming, hope in God, hope in the future. Hope defined is to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen to be true. Hope is commonly used to mean a wish. Its strength is the strength of the person's desire, but in the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in his faithfulness. Looking with expectation is akin to hoping. In 2 Corinthians 4, I have 7 through 18, and then I have 5, 1 through 8. So it's a bigger chunk. But we have treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus and the life of Jesus also may be, that the life of Jesus may also be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who is raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all these things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yet, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wow. I asked Paula, who we know has regularly prayed for the persecuted church, and she seeks to find out what their prayer requests are, what they most wanted prayer for, if she had to condense down some of the multitude of prayers that she gets, the requests. And it was informal. This was not a tally. We didn't mark anything. We haven't, you know, this is just her sense of having done this. She would have to say hope. Other believers to not feel forgotten or alone, and hope, and for hope and vision again. The hope came up repeatedly, but it was also to not feel alone in it, not feel forgotten. And that vision, which I associate with hope anyway. In 2 Corinthians 3:11-18, it's before we just read. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. As Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Part of that hope is the confident expectation that we are becoming more like him. I am running out of time, and I don't want to linger. I have quite a bit. I knew I had more than I could do, but I think I want to do two things. And one is I want to read from Philippians, because we know in Philippians, so let's start at 1:12, that Paul is actually in prison when he writes this. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Most of the brethren in the world, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I think I'm skipping passages, just so you know, it's 12, 14, 19 through 21, and 27 through 30. I interrupted myself. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Later in Philippians, in 3:20 through 21, he says, "For our citizenship is heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he was able to subdue all things to himself." And then in Philippians 4, which I think is interesting because some of that came forward in Friday, although the first part, this is the next part after what was spoken of in Friday. "Not that I speak," 4:11, "not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress." So briefly, I just will mention, what is love? In 1 John, I have two things, and then I'll close. In 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And in 1 John 4:17, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." I'm just going to mention this. In Colossians 1, 3 through 6, it has all three. It has faith, hope, and love in it. And you can read that on your own, but I don't have time. So I will end with Acts 8, 1 through 8. And that is after Stephen has fallen asleep. Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was a great joy in that city. Stephen's story might seem like he ended when he fell asleep. Actually, the greater story is that it spread because of persecution. So I just want to end there. So I feel like that's what the Lord is telling me to focus on with regard to letting our hearts be prepared for persecution. It's to look at him. It's to let him grow faith, let him grow hope, and from there he will grow love. And it has more to do with looking at him and knowing his character than it even has to do with looking at the things around us. So, Lord, I pray that you do grow faith in us, you do grow hope in us, and you do grow love in us, that we might know your character and your plans, that it might become personal to us, part of our own history, that the word might come alive to us, that you would show us a vision, not for what's happening now, but for what is to come, that glory that is coming, your heavenly promises, this is all passing away. And if we're to live for ever with you, Lord, we need a vision for that. That is our hope. You are our hope. Having more of you, our hope. Hoping in that we'll become more like you as we behold you. And from that place, you pour out love because we know we love because you loved us. We know that we can only love if you give us that ability. We know that it was you who did it rightly. And if we're looking more like you, we will be loving. So I just ask you, circumcise our hearts and cut away the things that keep us from you. Cut away the hardness, Lord. Keep us soft and open. Let us respond to correction from you, from others, rightly, so that we don't become the crowds that gnash our teeth, but we rather become the Stephen who says, forgive them, they know not what they're doing, Lord. We need you for this. We can't do this on our own. We can't grit our teeth. We can't learn more on our own. We can't be more better. We can only recognize that we don't have it, and it comes from you, and keep asking. So we're asking. Amen.